We're opening up our Bibles to John chapter 17 today. We're continuing with our series, Signs of Glory. We're going to be looking at the first five verses of John chapter 17. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1085. John chapter 17. Where we're at in the story that John is giving us, just while you're trying to find it, this is the evening of Jesus' betrayal and his arrest. This is him gathering with his disciples, his friends, as he calls them in these chapters, for one last time before he is arrested and he is then crucified. And the last couple of chapters, we've been thinking about what Jesus has been teaching about the Holy Spirit. And now, as the evening draws to a close, in the company of his disciples, Jesus prays and prays aloud so that we can hear what he says. And this is what John writes. John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." We end our reading there. We thank God for his word. Let us pray. God, as we think on these words that Jesus spoke, these words that he spoke to you, that he prayed in the company of his disciples so that they would hear it, so that we could hear it. We pray, God, as we think on these words and as we explore them and delve deep into them, that you will delve deep into our hearts, Lord, and that your word spoken there will speak to us today. So prepare our hearts, Lord, prepare our minds. Your servants are listening. Amen. So in John's gospel, we don't have that teach us to pray moment that we find in the other gospels. We don't have Jesus teaching his disciples how they should pray. What we call the Lord's Prayer that we prayed earlier doesn't appear in John's Gospel, but we do have this prayer, which maybe is more accurately called the Lord's Prayer because this is the one that he prayed, not the one that he taught us to pray. Throughout all four Gospels, we're told that Jesus often went off on his own to pray, to go and spend time with his Father. But here in this chapter, we're now given access to how Jesus prayed, to what Jesus prayed to his Father. Having taught them one final time all that he wanted them to know about his departure and about the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus now lifted his eyes up to heaven. That was the custom of the day, to lift up his eyes to heaven and prayed aloud so that his disciples could hear and could learn. In most of our Bibles and the ones in the pews, we see that this prayer is divided into three parts. Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples, and then he prays for all believers, for us. And that's how we'll look at this chapter over the coming weeks. When we look at these five verses that we read this morning, there's two key themes or two key expressions that jump out at us. Glorify and eternal life. Repeatedly, Jesus prays that he may be glorified so that the Father may be glorified. And he also points out that the work that he has done on earth has been to bring glory to the Father. And then at the end of this section of his prayer, he asks that he return to that place of glory that he once held with the Father before the world began. But what does it even mean to be glorified? What does it mean for Jesus to be glorified, for us to give Jesus and to give God glory? The Greek word that's been translated into glory and glorified is the word doxa, which means the most exalted state. Jesus' prayer is that he will hold the most exalted state along with the Father, the same most exalted state that he held before the world began. Some say that Jesus never claimed to be God, but in this verse, he is saying exactly the opposite. In Isaiah 42, verse 8, God says that I am the Lord, and I will not give my glory to anyone else. And so if Jesus is claiming that he was glorified with the Father before the world began, then Jesus isn't only claiming equality with the Father, he is claiming that he is one with the Father, that there is unity between him and the Father. But that word doxa doesn't only mean the most exalted state. It can also mean an opinion of someone. And that opinion can be good or bad. And so in this prayer, Jesus is saying is that his desire is that through the work that he has done and through the work that he will do on the cross in obedience to the Father, the opinion that people will have of them will hold Jesus and the Father in the highest regard, in the most exalted state. That we will consider the name of Jesus to be the name above every other name because of the work that he has done here on earth. Over the past 2 weeks, Norman's spoken about the concept of the world as John presents it to us in his gospel, as a system that works against God and against the will of God. And the work that we see Jesus doing in John's gospel is work that shows us what an alternative to the world looks like, what the kingdom of the Father looks like. From the first miracle of turning water into wine until he raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus shows us over and over again that the kingdom of heaven offers us a better alternative to the world. In the kingdom of heaven, the hungry are fed. So what is it that you hunger for today, that you desperately want fed? Is it wisdom? Is it purpose? Is it fulfillment, direction, wholeness? Just a good meal? In the kingdom of heaven, those who are held captive are set free. So what is holding you captive today? An addiction, anxiety, shame, depression, sin? In the kingdom of heaven, the blind can see. So what is preventing you from seeing God at work in your life? What is preventing you from seeing God present in your life? What is preventing you from seeing yourself the way God sees you? In the kingdom of heaven, the least, the lost, and the lonely are loved and welcomed with open arms. Are you longing for love? For acceptance, for affirmation, for assurance. And in the kingdom of heaven, death does not have the final say. Jesus shows us all of this in the work that he does, the work that he had been sent to do. And now as he prays, he acknowledges that imminently that work will be finished. And his prayer is that through the work that he has finished, he will be glorified. But not just him, but the Father too. Jesus' prayer is that when people recall and when people are taught and learn of the work that he has done, when people see the work of the kingdom and the reality of what the kingdom has to offer that has been shown through the work that he has done, that the standing that he has in the minds of people, the opinion that people will have of him and the Father, the one who sent him, that we will hold him in the highest regard, that we will place him in the most exalted state because of what he has done and because of what he has shown us about the kingdom. This is his desire. This is one of the key reasons why Jesus came, so that people could see that there is something greater than this world and that we can access it through him. And the reason that Jesus wants us to see this and desire it is because what God longs for is a relationship with people who long for a relationship with him. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. When we were still living in England between 2004 and 2008, I used to work for Nando's. I worked for a while as an assistant manager at the shop in the Blue Water Shopping Center, which at the time was their flagship store. And when I came across there, the most exciting thing that had happened in the few previous months was that apparently David and Victoria Beckham had been spotted in the shopping center. And every shift we worked, there was always the hope that maybe, just maybe, this was the shift when we'd see them again. And maybe they'd even come to Nando's and have a meal there. It never happened, but the source of the hope and the source of the excitement was that because we want to meet people that we admire. We want to meet people that we look up to, that we hold in high regard. And maybe even more than just meeting them, maybe we'll get a chance to talk to them. And you know what, maybe they might actually enjoy talking to us. The reason Jesus wants us to hold him in the highest regard, for him to be the one that we admire and revere above anyone else, is because he knows that when we do, then we will want to draw close to him. And we will want to get to know him more. We will desire a relationship with him and the Father. I never got to serve David Beckham. The closest I got to anyone famous at Blue Water was the Charlton and Ireland goalkeeper, Dean Kiley. You're probably going, who? And yeah, that's pretty much it. Our conversation didn't get any deeper than how hot he wanted his chicken or whether he wanted his chips regular or spicy. But God wants our relationship to go so much deeper than that. When Jesus says that eternal life is to know God, that word know means so much more than just head knowledge. It's an English word that can have many different meanings. You know, I know David Beckham, but I don't know David Beckham. I've never met him. I don't know him like I know Mr. Heath, who was my school principal. And although I know him, I don't know him like I know my friend Carl. And even though I know Carl really well, I don't know him as well as I know my wife Joanne. The Greek word that we have translated into know, gnosko, it's the same root word that we find in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Genesis 4, verse 1, that the King James Version translates as, "And Adam knew his wife." Other translations read, "Then Adam had sexual intercourse with Eve, his wife." It points us to a deeply intimate and personal relationship, the deepest relationship that we could have with any other person. Which explains why Satan, through the work that he does in the world, has tried to cheapen the meaning and the intimacy of sex, an outward expression of a deeply intimate and committed relationship. And the Greek tense of that word is it says that knowing, that knowledge, that understanding, that depth of relationship is always growing deeper and deeper. It's never reached its finite depth. It just continues to grow deeper and deeper. That is the depth and the intimacy of the relationship that God wants with us. That there is nothing that comes between us, nothing hidden between us. For us to know that in Him we live and move and have our being. That is what God desires. And that's because a relationship, and it's because of the intimacy of that relationship that eternal life becomes possible. And that's because a relationship with God that is that intimate, that deep, that close is not possible if we haven't been redeemed, if we haven't been cleansed of the sinfulness in our lives. That is only possible because of what Jesus has done on the cross and only becomes a reality when we put our faith in Him. That is what God is working towards, a new heaven and a new earth where He can be with His people. People who have chosen to be with Him. People who desire a deep and intimate and personal relationship with Him. Not forced into it, but entered into it and invested in it willingly. That has been the plan from before the world began. That God would create a place where He could dwell with His people. People who love Him. People who worship Him. People who glorify Him. People who know Him. And that was never going to be in this world. It was never supposed to be Eden either. What God presents to us is two options. A broken world ruled by Satan, or a new earth where God dwells amongst his people? And for millennia, people have lived in and experienced a broken world. But then Jesus came. Jesus came, the Word made flesh, and God made his dwelling amongst some of his people. And through the work that Jesus did, he showed us what a kingdom looks like when God sits on the throne, where there is no hunger, where there is no captivity, where there is no death, nor mourning, nor crying, nor pain. And here in John 17, Jesus prays and he says to the Father, I've done all these things that we planned before the world began to bring us glory, so that people can see that the way of the kingdom is so much greater than the way of the world. So that people will want a relationship with us, a deep, intimate relationship that grows deeper and deeper. A relationship that is possible because of the work that I'm about to do on a cross. A work that will remove the impact of sin, that will remove death as a punishment for sin. And because of that death, because death will lose its sting, because the grave will no longer be victorious, they will know the life that we have to bring them. Life to the fullest. This is eternal life. This is what Jesus offers today. It's not an easy life. It's not a trouble-free life, certainly not this side of the grave. That's the last words that Jesus speaks before he prays this prayer. In this world, you will have trouble. But he also tells us to take heart because he has overcome the world. In other words, he is greater than all the troubles of this world. And so if we come into this deep, intimate relationship with him, we become overcomers too. This world with all its troubles will pass away. But those who put their faith in Jesus will continue into what God is doing. A new heaven and a new earth where all the things of this world, all its troubles, all its struggles, all its addictions, all the things that beat us down and hold us down, all these things will pass away. When Jesus says in verse 4 that he has completed the work, John uses the same Greek word that he uses when Jesus utters the words on the cross, it is finished. It is finished. The work that Jesus came to do, the work that was necessary so that he might be glorified, so that we might know him, so that we might know eternal life, that work that Jesus came to do is finished. But our work is not. Our work has only started. The Westminster Shorter Catechism asks the question, what is the chief end of man? It's not using inclusive language. But the answer to that question is that our chief end, all of us, male, female, young and old, is to glorify God and to know him and to enjoy him forever. The work that we have to do is not just to glorify God by holding him in the highest esteem in our own hearts and minds, but to show people that he is worth holding in the highest esteem in their hearts too, so that they can hold that same opinion of him too. Norman mentioned one aspect of that earlier with the baptism, with passing on our faith to the next generation, of showing our young people that, you know what, this is an incredible God. Jesus is amazing. He is better than anything this world can offer. So we want you to hold him in the highest esteem in your hearts too, but not just to our young people. We also show it to other people. And we do that when we show them that the kingdom of heaven is far greater than the kingdoms of this world. That the kingdom of heaven offers so much more than this world can ever offer. That is the work that we must do. Glorifying God doesn't just happen when we're singing here on a Sunday morning. It's one important part of it, but it's not all of it. We glorify God when we go out into the world and put love into action. When we show them that the hungry are fed, literally. When we show them that the poor are clothed. When we show them that they can be free from the addictions and the struggles and the chains that hold them down. Putting love into action. Love that points people to Jesus so that they will want to know him too. That is what God desires, for us to glorify him in our own hearts, but also to glorify him before other people so that they can glorify him too. To glorify him and to know him, to really, really know him forever. Shall we pray? Loving God, we glorify you today. In our own hearts, we lift you up and we hold you in the highest esteem. You are far greater than anything in this world. You offer us so much more than this world could ever offer. This world offers only pleasure and joy and happiness for a moment, for a season at best. But you offer us in abundance. You offer us for eternity. And so, God, as we hold that truth in our hearts, help us to go out and show that truth to others and to share that truth with others, that you love them with a love that knows no bounds. You love them unconditionally. They do not need to impress you first or get it all together first before you can love them. You love them right now. And because of your love for them, because you love them right now, because you love us right now, you desire so much more for us, and you offer it to us. And so, God, we invite your Holy Spirit to do a work in us, to give us the strength to let go of the things that sometimes we hold in higher esteem than you. The things that we hold on to that sometimes prevent us from experiencing that deep, intimate relationship with you. Because these things draw us away from you. They distract us from you. Holy Spirit, come and do a work in us so that we will have the strength and the courage to let these things go. Do a work in us so that your voice becomes louder than the voice of the world in us. And so that we will choose your way above the ways of the world. Do a work in us that we won't be afraid to go out into the world and glorify you so that others may see and know that Jesus is the name above all names. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.